The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Susie and I are back from, for you it feels like a three-week vacation because we purposely took three Sundays off. One of the reasons we took, we're only gone for maybe 16 days. One of the reasons that we made it from three Sundays to the third Sunday is because we would have come back and I would have had to come back and preach right away. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to come back from vacation and jump right into the saddle and have to preach. Because I wanted to have my ducks a little bit more in the row, right? So I've been studying all week. Had a great time studying. And someday you'll get the benefits of that study. The Lord shifted things this morning and laid something else on my heart. So I get to preach without preparation anyways. And it's really not without preparation. My heart is really full. My heart is just got some things actually that I've been meditating on for the last couple of months. If you are in my sphere of influence, if you know me a little bit on the side, you'll know that I've been after a bit of a quest that on the surface feels like it's almost old hat. It feels like it's almost so familiar that we don't need a deeper revelation. But I'm on a pursuit of something that I just want to invite you, the body, into, and I believe that we'll preach on it a little bit here. God willing. But I've been asking to see Jesus on the cross in a new way. I've been asking to see Jesus, not what we see is painted, not what we see is pictured, not what we see by the artist, not what we saw in the Passion of Christ, where you saw the external brutalization of Jesus. Now that's serious stuff. The external brutalization of Jesus is critical to our faith and to our understanding. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But here's what I've been asking God. This is what I want to see. I want to see and I want to understand that moment in time when the sin of the entire world was transferred onto Jesus. Now, how many know that that's not an external vision that you see that with? See, there's something in me that wants to see, and forgive me if this is, a little bit coarse. But I want to see that time when Jesus became absolutely repugnant to God. I want to see what happened to Jesus in the spirit realm when he who knew no sin, in that moment when the sin of the entire world was placed upon him. I want to see that moment when Jesus became this absolutely pure Lamb of God, to where he became your sin, he became my sin, he became my sickness, your disease. I want to see that moment in time where Jesus went from in the inner man being beautiful and holy to be, you know how you've seen death represented before by artists, where the flesh is melting, there's maggots crawling in and out. Maybe it sounds sadistic, but I've got to know something here. Somehow, the old rugged cross has become something that has become so familiar. And we see so much of the external working of the cross that we don't really understand what a big deal, number one, what a big deal sin is to God. That sin isn't just, you know, as Christians, and we know that we're forgiven, and we know the blood of Jesus, and I treasure that. I can't live without that. I've got to know that. But in some ways, it can harden my heart to the severity of sin.
Amen. Good.
And the consequences of sin. And for me, I believe in healing. We pursue healing in this house. We're pursuing the things that Jesus died for. We're pursuing those things. But for me, when I, in my spirit man, can see that moment when sin and all the consequences of sin were laid on Jesus. When I see that, there's something that rises up in me and says that sin, sickness, and disease, the whole package that came with the fall of mankind, is a trespass. And it cannot remain on God's people. Do you hear what I'm saying here? When you understand that moment when Jesus became repugnant to God, because he took willingly, he had at his disposal legions of angels. I believe the battle in the garden wasn't about the physical beating that he was going to be taking. It was about him knowing that his relationship of purity that had never known sin was going to become your sin, my sin, your sickness, my sickness, your disease, and my disease. And that there was a moment in time, we've got to get this, there was a moment, a split second when one moment Jesus was not sin. He knew no sin. And the next moment, he carried the sin of the entire world on his shoulders. He became sin, who knew no sin, for the sake of love. It pleased the Father. I don't believe the Father was, it says in Isaiah, but this is really what I'm talking about, is we've got to see what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 53. And we've got to understand the significance of he who knew no sin became my sin. Why? Because of love, so that I could become the very righteousness of God in Christ. And it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to bruise his son. Now, that doesn't mean he was jumping up and down and going, oh, goody, goody, I get to beat Jesus up. That's not it. He knew the pleasure of bringing multiple billions of sons and daughters into the kingdom by one act of obedience. See, but I don't want to sterilize that moment in time when Jesus became my sin. I don't want to sterilize it anymore. I've got to see where he became my sickness. I've got to see where he became my disease. I've got to see where he became all of the inconsistency that I have carried in life, all of the sin, all of the hypocrisy, all of the lies, all of the deceit, all of the stuff of my life has been laid on Jesus. And it's just not enough to know about the cross. There is this place of having faith in the cross, believing. See, when we see what happened to Jesus in that moment, I tell you what, to think that there's another way to righteousness is absolutely preposterous. I want to tell you about an encounter that we had as Susie and I were gone. We had really a magnificent time. We were in a car pulling our trailer into the mountains of Colorado and, you know, Black Hills and Utah. And we just saw, I don't know, nature has always spoken to me. The voice of the Lord speaks, it thunders through nature with me when I see his magnificence, when I see his glory. And we had two people encounters. Our first encounter was with Doug Stanton. How many know Doug Stanton? Well, we found out that as we were driving from the Black Hills down to Rocky Mountain National Park, that he was only maybe 100 miles out of our way, you know. So he was doing meetings in this ranch. So we said, hey, only 100 miles. What's a couple hundred miles one way or the other? So we went, you know. And we had just a magnificent time sitting under that ministry. If you don't know Doug Stanton, Doug Stanton has had a huge impact on this light, on this house, on this city, and on my life personally. And Doug is an evangelist. But more than that, he walks in an apostolic love and anointing to set captives free. But as we sat under his ministry that night, I was just moved by the love that this guy ministers in. I've never seen anybody minister in such incredible love, holding people, weeping with people, prophesying over people, taking time for people. Didn't matter if you know anything about Doug, time is of no significance to him. And he takes time. And we went to bed that night. I was changed in that meeting. You know, frankly, I didn't realize how burnt out I was, if I can say that. I didn't realize that, you know, just the stuff of life had kind of gotten to me. We've been pretty busy. We've been running pretty hard. And I didn't realize it. And it took me a week to wind down, you know, but I was really changed in that meeting. But what's really fun is the next morning we sat with Doug and Karen. We brought out our camp stove and we made them pancakes. And I think they brought some eggs and they brought the coffee. That was the big deal. And we just sat eating together. And for probably 3 or 4 hours, I can't remember, we were supposed to be getting on the road, and we didn't get on the road. That was okay. We were just loving on each other. But to see the sincerity of the man behind the preacher, and to mix it up a little bit with the man who I've known for many, many years, and yet very seldom do you get a chance to just sit down and talk with somebody like that. And it was an incredible blessing. That was one of the first encounter, the first of the people encounters that was really meaningful for us as we are gone. The second encounter was with an old friend and his wife who have been through a lot of tragedy. 2 years ago, they lost a 32-year-old son. Their granddaughter was severely injured in an accident. A drunk person killed Gabe, and the daughter they had to remove part of her scalp, part of her skull, and patch it in later, but she's got a thing. And their other daughter was severely injured, has brain damage now. The mom has gone through cancer, has had a mastectomy, double mastectomy. I mean, this family has been through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And these are people that, when I first got saved, I knew them. We fellowshiped together. We loved one another together. We sang songs. He's a musician, and we'd sit around his living room, or he'd come over to my living room, and we'd, you know, pluck on our guitars together, and we'd just sing worship songs to Jesus. And he wrote music, and just an incredible, incredible friend and an influence in my life in those very, very early days of my walk with God. And they've moved out to Colorado some time ago. But as we were talking, my friend started to tell me where he's at with the things of God. And the bottom line is that the cross is real and Jesus is real, but there's just all these other ways to God. There's just all these different manifestations of God. And that the Christian arrogance of saying that Jesus is the only way just doesn't fly. It just doesn't make sense anymore. That he had seen love. For him, the bottom line is love. It's everything's about love. And he says, the bottom line is this: I saw love in people that were Buddhists. I saw love in people that weren't Christians at all. In fact, I saw more love in some of these other people than I saw in the Christians. And he started talking about, you know, where he is at and that he's okay with it. Now, we have a good relationship, and he's tried sharing these things with other Christians because he's still going to a Christian church. And he's tried sharing with people, and people don't know what to do with it. And by the grace of God, he says, Dave, I see the love of God in you that you're not judging me for this. And I said, well, I'm not judging you, but I'm going to be pretty straight with you. Is that okay? And he says, yeah, sure. And I was able to really just be straight. I'm concerned with where you're at. But this is a statement that I made to Mitch. I said, Mitch, if there are a lot of other ways to have sin taken care of and to have reconciliation with God, then God is not a God of love. Because he wouldn't have brutalized his son. He would not have laid the sin of the world on his son. And then just for there to be a lot of ways to himself. The cross. The preaching of the cross. The foolish. Let's read. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's staggering to think that man's wisdom can actually make the cross of no effect in a person's life. Now the cross, that's not to say that the cross is not effective. The cross is having an effect all across this planet. Whether we believe it, whether we preach it, whether we teach it, it doesn't matter who or what is saying differently, the cross is having an effect. But for the person that will not believe in the cross, for the person that will not value the cross, for the person that will not reduce their manly wisdom, their human wisdom, and submit it to the wisdom of God, the cross will have no effect. If I preach and if I teach another way in this house for reconciliation with God, then the cross has no effect. God forbid. God forbid that I would preach and that I would teach or that we would carry a message, anything in this house that would be other than the cross of Jesus Christ. That he became sin who knew no sin. There was a moment in historical time where all of the sin of the whole world, the entire world, your sin, your depravity, your darkness was laid upon him. Your sickness, your disease was laid upon you. There was a point in time. It's a historical moment in this age where your sin came upon Jesus. And it's foolishness to man. It's sure not the way I would have done it. But it doesn't matter because the wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness. I mean, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. I want you to get a picture. I want us as a body to get this picture. I want us to press into something. I want us to see that moment. Because when you see that moment in your spirit, man, I'll tell you, everything else changes. All of a sudden, faith becomes something that is, oh my goodness, Jesus did that. How can this sickness, how can this disease, how can this depression, how can this stuff stop or stand? How can it be in my life? Because Jesus took it. Willingly, freely. This is the message of the cross. This is the power of our salvation. This is the power of our redemption. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All of the scribes, all of the Pharisees, all of the religious leaders of our age, all of the scholars and everybody who has this thing all figured out, and it goes beyond the message of the cross. I'll tell you, it's foolishness, and it is being destroyed by the simplicity of the cross. It is the cross. It is that moment in time when the sin, disease, sickness, depravity, corruption of the entire world was laid on Jesus, and he became repugnant to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? I tell you, Jesus at that moment experienced something that he had never known before. Up to that point, it had always been Father. At that moment, it became, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I'll tell you, when I sat listening to this friend of mine, when I sat listening to his gospel, it was a man-centered, it was a humanistic gospel. And it was a gospel that says, well, God is love. God is love. God is... He says, God has unconditional love. I says, well, you show me in the scripture where God's love is unconditional. I know we think that. And it is unconditional as far as reaching the lost of the lost of the lost. But I'll tell you what, as far as concerning and pertaining to eternal salvation, it's conditional upon your faith, your belief, your trust, your adherence to the cross. That you know that he who knew no sin became sin for you. He became your sin. You might be here, you're a second generation Christian. You might, your mom and dad, you might have grown up in Living Waters Church. You might have, I don't know. But I tell you, until you understand that you have a depravity in you that is unsolvable by any other measure. Unless you understand that there is the potential and there is this thing in you that you were born with, that you have got to come into an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ for yourself. Unless you're understanding that he became your sin who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. He became your sin. Until you might be here and you might never have done all the stuff that I did. It really doesn't matter. Because this Christianity, it's a matter of the heart. Have you thought upon somebody, a brother or a sister, to with hatred? Then you've murdered them. Tell you this, the grace is not just an optional teaching in this house. Grace is the foundation, and it's a necessary dynamic of coming into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Because apart from grace, you cannot. We cannot. I know I'm being really straight this morning, and I tell you, I'm just stirred with the cross, the preaching of the cross. God forbid that we would make any other way than the preaching of the cross. God forbid that we'd submit ourselves to the wisdom of the age that's going around and saying, oh, but God is just love and God is just good. And there's just a lot of ways to God. Think of all the scholars and all the, think of Confucius, the wisdom. And think of, Hare Krishna. Well, I'll tell you what, none of those guys were qualified to take your sin. None of those guys were qualified to take your depravity. There is a deception that sounds so wise. I tell you, I live in an incubator here. I'm surrounded with believers, and I get to tell believers how I feel, and they all say, yes, Pastor, that's right. And, I'm surrounded. You're not. You rub shoulders every day with people who have given themselves into this theology where there's just a lot of ways to God. And God's in everything. My friend told me, well, I'm inseparable from God because God created everything and therefore God's in everything. God's in those trees. God's in those mountains. God, yeah, you're right. But, but if there is another way to redemption, if there is another way other than the cross, then the brutalization of the Son was in vain. So we come into an encounter. We come to this place where we realize we're sinners and we say yes to a simple prayer and we get baptized and we're in. But there's something that I've seen happens so many times. It happened to me and I'm still working my way out of it. I mean, how many know that God's in the process? How many are grateful that God is in the process? And if there's any condemnation, anything that's coming on you guys, I just rebuke it in Jesus' name, because this is a message of the love of God. This is a message from the heart of God. But how many have seen where you've traded in one set of laws for another set of laws called the Christian laws? And I'm not talking about living sloppy. Sin will mess you up. Your sin caused the brutalization of Jesus. This is not being light on sin. But you know what? The way into righteousness isn't by keeping the new set of Christian laws. It's not by not drinking, smoking, and chewing, and going with the girls that are doing. I mean, that's not it. Anytime my righteousness gets based off of anything other than the cross, then I'm missing it. When my righteousness is based on the fact that I'm a pastor and I do all these things and I, you know, the best I can be, I agree with Isaiah, the best I can be on my good days, when I'm really on top of it, the best I can be, apart from the grace of Christ, is filthy rags, a menstruous rag, something that is meant to be thrown away. I've been encountering the cross again and again lately. In fact, there isn't a morning since I've been on this pursuit where I don't get up and say, God, I want to encounter the cross. Why? Because redemption is through the blood. But I tell you, the cross is an instrument to death. And the cross is the only way to put the carnal man, the natural man. This is what I was going to be preaching a couple of weeks to get it with both barrels, because I really needed more than one day to do this. But the flesh, the carnal, I tell you what, your enemy, your greatest enemy is not Satan. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is your old man, your carnal nature, that man that was crucified with Christ, and yet that bugger has such a loud voice, I haven't figured it out yet. It just flies in the face of my theology. Because I believe that I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago, and yet I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. Christ in me is the only hope of glory. I believe that. But I'll tell you what, the voice of the carnal man, the wisdom of man, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, I'll tell you, those voices are so darn loud. I don't know how that sucker's dead. But he is. And there is a place of believing that he's dead. There is a place of believing that Jesus took your sin. There is a place of believing that you have been baptized into the person of Jesus Christ. And you've been baptized into death. And having been baptized into his death, you've been buried with him through baptism. And that in the end result, you're raised by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, so that you can live in newness of life. That sin no longer has dominion over you. This is the point where everybody says, yay! Come on, guys. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He became sin who knew no sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And there isn't any backflips. There's no goodness. There's no thing you can do to earn this. The only thing you can do is to trust, to adhere, to believe in, to put your faith in, to joyfully, gladly have hope and anticipation in the fact that he died for your sin. Never, never, never move from this gospel. Never allow the wisdom of man to come and tell you there's another way. Never. I'll tell you, it's out there. It's tempting you. It sounds so wise. It sounds so smart. It tells you that there can be disease on your life because of this, that, and the other thing. I'll tell you what, if you see the cross, any sickness, any disease is absolutely a trespasser. Sorry, you need a towel? Want us to have a vision of that moment in time. I want us to understand with our spirit, man, that moment in eternal history where the sin of the entire world was laid on Jesus. And I'm sorry, in seeing that, you're going to have to see Jesus become not this nice, woolly lamb of God. You're going to have to see him as the very corruption of mankind's sin. You're going to have to see him as despicable. You're going to have to see him as corruption. You're going to have to see him as that which was so repugnant to God that God actually had to turn away. Now, personally, it didn't end there. How many know it took faith on Jesus' part to become your sin and my sin? I don't know what happened. I believe somehow in those 3 days that he was in the grave, I believe somehow he had the way of taking and transferring all that stuff and saying, "Here, Satan, this belongs to you. See you later, buddy." And the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, I tell you what, you start talking to people about Jesus being raised from the dead and it's an offense. Oh, that couldn't really have happened. Brutalized for 3 days in a grave. He must have really been alive. The soldiers must have missed it. I mean, he was just mortally wounded. No, he was dead. He was dead. He was dead. He was dead. And the fact that he was raised is evidence that your sin and my sin went to the grave with him, and that now we can be raised with him to live in newness of life. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is Christ your wisdom this morning? Is Christ your wisdom this morning? Is every word of the gospel, every word of Christ true to you this morning? Is every word wisdom to you this morning? Even though the world says no. Even though the world says there's another way. Even though the world says has all of these things that sound so glorious and so good. And it seems so kind and it seems so moving. Is Christ your wisdom? For you see your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many, I can raise both hands to this stuff, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for me, Dave Weigel, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has become for you. When you put faith in his death, his burial, his resurrection, when you just put faith simply in the gospel with no additions to it, then he becomes for you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How many want a deeper revelation of the cross? How many want to come back from all of the stuff that we've made this? And there's other things that we need to do, but one of the things that I was able to see, my friend and I didn't have an argument. We really didn't. I was proud of him because I leveled some pretty heavy stuff at him. This gentle Dave wasn't so gentle because I had to bring truth. But the cross became an offense to my friend. the wisdom of God became an offense to my friend. Let's stand together. What I'm asking for this morning, you can receive this. I believe it's an ongoing work. The cross is an instrument of execution. And frankly, there is a whole bunch of us in the body of Christ that need execution. To come into a confrontation with the cross of Jesus Christ means that there's got to be a death. See, a lot of us are trying to live the resurrected life, never having been crucified with Christ. What I want to ask is, if you want a deeper revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ, posture your hearts just in a place of receiving this morning. You know how to do that. We do this all the time. That revelation, understanding that you can see with your spirit man, that moment in time, put your name on it, put your sin, put your sickness, put your disease on it. That moment in time. When your sin, your sickness, your disease was laid on Jesus. And I'm not talking about seeing Jesus as the crucified one. I'm talking about seeing what he looked like in the spirit man. I'm praying for revelation that you'll see how he became corrupt, who knew no corruption. You know what? If it was just my sin alone was enough to make Jesus despicable before God. I was despicable before God before I came to faith in Christ. As you're seeing that, as you're getting a picture, I believe God is just downloading, number one, the darkness of sin. Number two, the darkness of his son in that moment when sin was laid on him. And I just want you to make a statement of faith, of your trust, your faith, the adherence to the wisdom of God for that moment. I've been a believer for 35 years, and I'll tell you what, I have been making this statement repeatedly, not because of unbelief, but just because my belief is becoming more and more firm. My belief is becoming more strong. My dependency on the finished work of Christ. I don't want to pray a prayer this after. I just want to take a minute or so here, but I want you to pray. I want you to talk to God. I want you to verbalize your appreciation. I want you to verbalize your faith. I want you to verbalize the utter dependency that you have on the cross of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, all around this room, make some noise. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the freedom that we've sung about today, God. But I know this, that the freedom is found at the cross. God, I thank you for the joy that we've sung about today. But I know this, that the joy is found at the cross. Father, I thank you for the testimonies of people being encountered by you. But I know this, that those encounters take place at the foot of the cross. God, where we became absolutely everything that Jesus was in terms of righteousness, in terms of holiness, in terms of purity. Father, I pray for continued unfolding to us as a body, to this gospel, to this good news. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Let's just give him thanks. Let's give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about your goodness. It's all about your glory. It's all about your beauty. It's all about your holiness and your purity. God, it's all about your love. It's all about your selflessness. Jesus, thank you. Thank you.